The reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. From the descendants of Judah, Athaiah son of Uzziah, and Maaseiah son of Baruch, the descendants of Perez who lived in Jerusalem totaled 468 men of standing. From the descendants of Benjamin, Salu son of Meshulam and his followers Gabai and Salai, 928 men. Joel son of Zichri was their chief officer, and Judah son of Hasuniah was over the new quarter of the city. From the priests, Jedaiah, Jachin, Seraiah, and their associates, who carried on work for the temple, 822 men. Adaiah son of Jeroham and his associates, who were heads of families, 242 men. Amashsei son of Azarel and his associates, who were men of standing, 128. Their chief officer was Zabdiel. From the Levites, Shemaiah son of Hasub, Shabbathiah and Jozabad, two of the heads of the Levites, who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Mattaniah son of Micah, the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer. Bakbukiah, second among his associates, and Abda, son of Shammah. The Levites in the holy city totaled 248. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their associates, who kept watch at the gates, 172 men. The rest of the Israelites, with the priests and Levites, were in all the towns of Judah, each on their ancestral property. The temple servants lived on the hill of Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were in charge of them. The chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, son of Bani. Uzi was one of Asher's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for the service of the house of God. The musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. Pethahiah, son of Meshabel, was the king's agent in all affairs relating to the people. As for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its surrounding settlements, so they were living all the way from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The descendants of the Benjamites from Geba lived in Michmash, Asia, Bethel, and its settlements. Some of the divisions of the Levites of Judah settled in Benjamin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you to Emily for reading for us from Nehemiah 11. Quite a tricky wee passage. But would you bow your head with me and let's just pray together as we ask God to help us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that every word in Scripture is God breathed and God inspired. And it's useful for your church today to encourage us, to rebuke us, to challenge us, to build us up. And so we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and you would do just that today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I don't know about you, but it feels like a really long time since we were last in the book of Nehemiah. So before we have a look at chapter 11 that Emily read for us today, I want us to just have a very quick overview of where we've been to so far. Nehemiah is the story of a man whose heart is stirred by God. It's burdened by God about the city of Jerusalem that lies in ruins, and God wants him to go and to rebuild it. Nehemiah works for the king, and so God uses that to open doors for Nehemiah and to get him the right people and the right resources and the right access. And so the wall is then rebuilt with a little bit of opposition along the way, but it's rebuilt in 52 days. And that's the first few chapters, is about the rebuilding of the wall. But then the next part is about the rebuilding of the community. And we see that God's people respond to his word. It's preached in their midst. They respond, they worship, they're so moved. And that's sort of where we left off the last time, just before Christmas. We were in chapter 10. And they'd been so moved by the word of God, and they repented, they worshipped, and they wanted to sign a covenant. And that's what chapter 10 was all about, how they signed a covenant to make each other accountable about reading the scriptures, following the scriptures, about how they were going to conduct their relationships, their marriages, about how they would conduct their business. And then quite a chunk of the covenant was about how they would spend their money. And they kind of taxed themselves. They decided they would tithe their money to the temple, and so that it would be sustained and the worship of God would continue. And the chapter 10 ends with the words, "We will not neglect the house of our God." They'd been in this spiritual revival and they didn't want to stray away from God again. And that's the scene for chapter 11, where we are today. Chapter 10 ends with those words, "We will not neglect the house of our God," and that means with their time, their money, and all of that. But in chapter 11, they now face a practical problem. If I was to say to you, the holy city, I'd be pretty sure that most of you would know that I'm talking about Jerusalem. But did you know that in this chapter of Nehemiah, it's the first time that Jerusalem is called the holy city? There's a principle when you're studying the Bible and you come across something, a word or a phrase, something that's never been used before, then we should kind of sit up and ask, what is this and what does it mean? We should pay attention. So that phrase, the holy city, the Hebrew word for holy, kadesh, it means dedicated to or set apart for. Jerusalem is the only place that is set apart for God. We're told in Deuteronomy 12 that it's the only place that he would set his name as a testimony. God would be pleased to dwell among his people, and his name would be lifted high in Jerusalem, and so it would need to be holy. It's the place that God chose to manifest himself as a human in the form of Jesus Christ. And one day it will be the holy city. The city that God has chosen, past and for the future. Jerusalem is the geographic centre. When you read the Bible, everything is based on Jerusalem being the centre. Everything else is north, south, east and west of Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 5, God says, "I have set Jerusalem in the middle," or in the midst of all the nations. It's not just the geographic centre, biblically speaking, but it's also the salvation centre of the world. Of course, that is the place that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He was put on a cross. And so we were saved through Jerusalem, through an act that happened in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also the glory centre of the Bible, of the kingdom. It will one day ultimately be the place where God's glory dwells, the day Jesus returns. Because in Jerusalem, there is a kingless throne. The throne of David has been unoccupied for just over 2,500 years now. And the promise in the Bible is that someone from the line of David, who we know through the readings at Christmas, is Jesus, will ultimately restore that throne and reign in Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem there's a kingless throne, but in heaven there is a throneless king. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. But when you get a king without a throne and a throne without a king, and then you put them together, what we have is glory. We have a king on his throne, and it will be in Jerusalem. That's why it's the holy city. Jesus, the Messiah, returning from heaven to earth, sitting on the throne of David and ruling for 1,000 years, and you and I will see it. So if you've never been to Jerusalem, don't worry, because there's a free trip coming up for those who know Jesus. Some of you will have seen this picture during the week. You'll have seen it on the news, on social media, and newspapers. And Arlene Foster talked about it. And that is Port Stewart. Arlene said that this particular site was a contributing factor to the decisions that our government made to put us into an even stricter lockdown. It appears that thousands of people from Northern Ireland had the same idea, to flock to the north coast. And with so many people in town, the place is jam-packed. There's people everywhere. In Nehemiah chapter 11, they're actually facing the opposite problem at the moment. In this chapter, the holy city is empty. It's not so holy. They have walls, but inside it's a bit of a ghost town. It still lies in ruins. It's a bit desolate. When I realised I was preaching on chapter 11 and I read it and I realised it's just another long list of names. I think this is the third time now I've had to preach on a list of names. I really struggled with what God was going to say to us through this list. But I think when I've read through it and I've had time to really grasp this idea of the holy city and then this list of names who go to the holy city, I've realised that the level of detail just shows how interested God is, not just with the glory that he will bring to the holy city, not just the glory that he brings to the kingdom, but he's interested and concerned with the people who are in it, who are part of it, who inhabit the kingdom. He cares about people who invest in the kingdom, literally in this case, in this chapter, but also spiritually. The first part of the book of Nehemiah is all about the rebuilding of the wall, that physical rebuilding. But as we know over this past year, church is not just the building. Church is actually the people. And so for now in this book, the building, in a sense, is done. The physical building is out of the way and it's on to the real kingdom work, people. And so this is a chapter about repopulating. It's a chapter about the strategy of kingdom growth and expansion. How do we grow the kingdom? Remember now, when we come to this chapter of names, this is a city that has been in ruins for a long, long time. The walls have been rebuilt and they've put a huge amount of effort into that. There's no food growing inside. Very few people live there. There's no industry. There's no jobs. There's little housing inside the walls. Who would want to live there? Who would want to live in a place like that? Well, in this chapter, there are two kinds of people that we see God move to be in his city, to inhabit his city. Two kinds of people outlined, and it's not just for this chapter, but it's the same two kinds of people that God is interested in his church now, and it's the same people that God will call to the throne when Jesus inhabits Jerusalem again. The first group is leaders. Every so often, I like to have a wee nosy on Property Pal on the app, just with the thought of at some point buying a house. And I like to see what's on the market and what sort of price they are and where you could get a house. And a few days ago, I came across this really cracker house, a brilliant description, just the location, the price was amazing. And I just want to show you a picture of it. So it has walls, but not much else. The kind of place that Jerusalem is like. They have walls, they have a structure, but there's no one living there. I look at a house like that one and I think, why on earth would you want to buy a shell? Who would buy a house like that? Why would you? And if you just swipe across on the Property Pal app and you see the other pictures, what you see is this little diagram right there. That is potential. Potential. The house could be that. That's the glory that could exist in that house. All those rooms, all those purposes. The kind of people who buy houses like that are people who see potential. People who are willing to see what the outcome could be and people who are willing to put the work in to make that happen. And that is the description of a leader. It's taken quite a lot of work to rebuild the walls, but populating a city is a much more different work and a much more difficult work than even rebuilding the wall. For Jerusalem to last, for Jerusalem to really become the holy city that it's now named to be, it needs more than stone walls. It needs people who will live in the city and work in the city, people who will inhabit it, people who will honour God there. And that needs leadership. And what we see here in chapter 11 is that securing and maintaining a city takes people to work, and it takes people to lead. And so as we read this chapter of Nehemiah, we discover that it's respected leaders and their families who are chosen to restart the population of Jerusalem. People with enough faith, enough maturity, and enough wisdom. People who will uphold the culture of being people of God. People who will honour God. And so the walls of the city may have been rebuilt, but these leaders were not moving into luxury turnkey apartments. There's still a threat. Remember, there was threat when they decided to rebuild the walls. There was a threat of violence and opposition. And that threat will still exist for these people as they move into this city. But having spiritual leaders who can see the potential, who can see how to overcome the opposition, are vital for the growth and the existence of the city that God wants to dwell in. Takes people with courage, with conviction, and with the ability to see potential. Takes godly leaders. And that's the first group that is important to God, leaders. But the second group of people who are courageous enough to populate this abandoned city are highlighted in verse 2. It says, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Volunteers are the second group of people. There was a plan to conscript people. One out of every 10 people would have to come and leave. They'd have to leave their home in Judah, and they would come and live in Jerusalem. But they opened it up to volunteers, and we read in verse 2 that without being drafted in, some people said, I will go. I will go and do this. They were the volunteers. And the rest of the people bless them and encourage them and say, this is so valuable what you've done. Because always, 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 in the work of God, in the work of the kingdom, in the work of the church, volunteers are at the heart. Just like the prophet Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Isaiah said, I volunteer for you, Lord. There's a need somewhere, send me. The commitment of the leaders in Jerusalem has kind of awakened this sense of duty in some of God's people, and so they volunteer. These are men and women of self-denial and courage who choose to be led. To be led by these leaders who are already in place, and who choose to be part of the rebuilding of this city that lies in ruins. And God began his work among the people who had to leave behind their homes that they had built, leave behind many of their possessions, leave behind their comfort. And they were brave enough to go to Jerusalem and depend on the protection and the providence of God. There's a brilliant verse in 1 Chronicles that I really love, and it says this: the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Just like a teacher asks a question at the front of a classroom and then scans the room to see whose hand is up or not up, God is constantly seeking people. He's scanning the room for people who trust him enough to say, Lord, here I am, send me. And these people in this chapter volunteer in the midst of ruin and chaos. We might be in lockdown, but as you have heard over and over and over again, the church is not closed. God is still populating his kingdom with leaders and with volunteers. We're so thankful for those who have led the variety of ministries in the cathedral over this last year. I want to thank you and to encourage you in your role in the ministry that you have. Thank you for seeing the potential, even in lockdown. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your creativity. Thank you for your patience and persistence. Thank you for sustaining the ministry that you're part of. Thank you for leading. It's been vital to the work of the kingdom. The church could not survive without leaders who continue to just plug away at stuff, even when the going is tough. And I hope that you will feel encouraged in your role as a leader. But perhaps today there are leaders in waiting among us. Perhaps over the last little while you've been thinking of a ministry that you could lead, but you're thinking, well, we can't do that in lockdown. Now's not the time. We'll have to wait till next year or when things have just settled down again. But perhaps you are a leader who could pioneer something new for the kingdom. Perhaps you're someone who has vision and can see potential. Someone who can problem solve. Someone who won't get overwhelmed by what looks like ruin. Why don't you pick up the phone and chat to Sam or to me today and let us know what you're thinking of. Maybe you're not a leader. We can't all be leaders, but we can all be volunteers. And this is crucial. I wonder for us over this last little while where you're at in your faith. Perhaps you felt, well, there's nothing I can do, so I'm just going to need to stay at home and put my feet up for a little while. But actually, when was the last time you listened to the voice of God? You asked him where he would send you. And when was the last time you said, here I am, Lord, send me wherever. Send me wherever you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll be who you want me to be. Right now, a whole lot of our ministries are still continuing. Our building is shut, but we are not closed. And we still need people to volunteer. So whether that's volunteering to support Des and Martin and their teams who do the audiovisual stuff, whether it's volunteering with kids ministry, with youth ministry, with ministry to the elderly in Cameo, prayer ministry, home group ministry, counting the money that comes in the envelopes. There are so many things that continue to need to be done in the church. Even what it looks like chaos in the middle of another lockdown. Maybe all we have are walls right now. But God says there's work to be done. There is work to be done. And we need to rise to the challenge where we'll say, Lord, here I am. Send me. And so I want us to do that as we think about that verse from Chronicles that says, the eyes of the Lord search across the earth for the hearts of those who are fully committed to him. Are we fully committed to him? Are we waiting in the sidelines for this all to blow over? Or are our hearts as fully committed now to serving him and serving the kingdom as they were 18 months ago? We need to challenge ourselves today. Let's take some time out, each of us as individuals, somewhere in this week, and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. What is it you would have me do? Because the reality is, we are building, not Lisburn Cathedral, but we are building the kingdom. We are building towards the holy city. We are building towards the day when Jesus will be enthroned in the holy city. And on that day, when we're gathered around his throne, his eyes will search around and know who has been faithful. He will know who has been committed to him and who has served him, who has been committed to building the kingdom. And I pray that today, as the Lord's eyes roam across the earth, that you and I would be counted in that number, that he would count us faithful enough to still be serving him, even when all we have right now seems like walls. Even when it seems like we're in lockdown and in ruin once again, that God would count us faithful because we continue to serve him as leaders and as volunteers. If there's any way you would like to serve or you'd be interested in serving in some way, even during this time, please get in touch. Let us know. You can reach out to Sam or me or to the leader of any particular ministry and get involved. Let me just pray as we close this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we can't wait for the day when we will see you enthroned, when we will see you high and mighty on your throne in the holy city, when we will gather there to worship you. But Lord, there is so much work to be done before then. We pray that we would be people whose hearts are fully committed to you, not people who are waiting for lockdown to to blow over, but we are fully committed to you here and now, and fully committed to your kingdom and to your church. So we pray today, here we are, Lord, send us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.